Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, that's very nice. I feel warm and fuzzy feelings inside now. Thank you. So honored to be with you here today. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. I have a friend who kind of keeps me on my toes. You have a friend like that who maybe asks the questions you don't want to think about, or maybe brings up topics. Oh, not again. Don't bring this up, man. Come on. You have a friend like that who kind of always is poking you in maybe uncomfortable spots. And my friend's name is Jerry. He said he's gonna come in today or watch it. So, hey, Jerry. Herman, he lives in Montreal, and he is a Messianic Jew. Anybody know what that means, a Messianic Jew? Okay, some of you do. Good. He always likes to say, people say, oh, yeah, I know what that means. And he says, what does that mean then? And they're like, I don't know. But it's basically a Jewish person, culturally Jewish, can trace their lineage back to the 12 tribes of Israel, and maybe even religiously practicing Judaism, but they believe that Jesus, whom Christians call as Lord, is the Messiah, is the chosen one. And they put their faith in him, in Jesus. And my friend is a Messianic Jew, but also another thing about him, he's very, very smart. Maybe too smart for his own good. And he's always asking questions, and we always wants the debate. He loves to get people riled up. And one of the classic ones, as a Jew, it's very hard for him to accept that Jesus is God. Sure, Jesus is the Messiah, yes, but is he God? Another question he likes to bring up that we've already kind of talked about this series is, if God is so good, how could he allow so much suffering, and how can he send people to hell? And we've talked about that as well, this series. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes we debate, sometimes I give often some suggestions or thoughts, but a lot of times I just listen to him, ask these really hard questions. And at one point I was like, Jerry, why do you need to have everything make sense to you? Why is reason, why is logic so important to you? And then I wonder, and this is a very Jewish way of thinking, Jerry, are you asking the right questions? And after years of debating and talking about it, just listening, I see him changing. And he's actually starting to quote a lot of scripture. I'm like, whoa. And he was here for about 10 years in Edmonton, and then he moved back to Montreal, and people are like saying, Jerry, are you a Christian now? And he sees and say, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Messianic Jew, that is, I follow Jesus. But the more he's talking, the more he even said the other day, I'm sounding more like a Christian. What have you done to me, Jeremiah? And as we engage in hot topics, that's kind of what we want to focus on today. We're doing a series right now called Hot Topics, and the kind of focus is faith and proof. Isn't Christianity based on faith? And secularism on evidence? That's the big question today. I want to see how faith and evidence, faith and proof, kind of tie together so that we can share our faith, can share Jesus, and we can also talk with people who are really, I need to know the truth. I need to tell me 100% that this is true. We want to kind of explore how to talk to people like that. So what we're going to do, we're going to go to a story of Jesus in John chapter 3. And here's a good time. If you have your Bibles, take it out. But also we have sermon notes, and there should be QR codes in front of you in the seats, or you can go on Mosaic House online to get a sermon note, and you can read it there as well. But we're going to go John chapter 3, starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And there's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Can we read this together, if you don't mind? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you, Abba Father, that you sent your Son Jesus so that we can have eternal life. What good news, Lord. And a lot of times we know it in our hearts. We know it so well. We feel it. We know it's there. Our whole body shakes in worship because of it. But sometimes it's hard to articulate that to others. It's hard to even fully understand it ourselves. Thank you for giving us reason, giving us a mind to help us understand. But Lord, help us give it your understanding, not the world's understanding. Help us to understand what you're saying in these words through your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And please, Spirit, use these small words for your great glory today. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can write this down in your sermon notes. Jesus gives us a reason to believe, and he redeems reason through belief. My friend Jerry says one of the most important books he's ever read is called Rethinking the Wineskin. And in that book, it argues that Christianity is probably the most logical worldview one can ever have. And we're going to look at how Jesus, how the gospel, how Christianity is logical, is reasonable, because Jesus gives us reason. God gave us these minds to ponder and contemplate all the big questions of life. However, Jesus also redeems reason through belief. Reason, or just knowing about God, about his Son Jesus, is not enough. Our reason is redeemed when our thoughts about Jesus are transformed into trust in Jesus. And when John says eternal life or salvation, this only comes when we know Jesus personally and give our lives to him as Lord. It's a different kind of knowing, of reasoning. So we're just going to look at those two points. First is Jesus gives us a reason to believe. And second, Jesus redeems reason through belief. And I'm going to look, let's go back to the passage here in verse 2. Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus saying this, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And this is the foundation of reason, belief, or the scientific method. Look at all the evidence and come to a good conclusion. And Nicodemus, he has looked at who Jesus was, what he is doing, and he has believed that this man is not just an ordinary person, but he has come from God himself. And that's what we're all called to do. And if you look at the story of Jesus and history, you can write this in your notes, there is ample evidence to argue that, one, Jesus existed, he was a historical figure, two, that Jesus rose from the dead, and three, that Jesus is Lord. Let me just go through these really, really briefly. First one, Jesus was a real human being. There's a lot of historical evidence to back that up. It's very, very hard to argue that Jesus didn't exist. The second one, Jesus rose from the dead. There are four accounts in the Bible, other accounts written by people of faith, and also other historical accounts saying that a person from Galilee named Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot of evidence to argue that. And even with the Bible itself, there's a few other kind of cool points which point out, first off, a whole bunch of people saw Jesus risen from the dead. It wasn't just one or two people, but it was hundreds of people. Some people say 500 people saw Jesus after he was dead. They literally saw him. A witness account. And also, when Jesus ascended to heaven, there was a whole bunch of people who saw Jesus at the same time ascending into heaven. You can't make that up. Something happened there. Another cool one I like to point out is, if you want to create a movement, a mass movement of belief, or if you want to do a pyramid scheme or whatever you want to do, you got to be smart in how you market it, right? And in those days, one of the worst options for your marketing scheme would be to include women. At the time, women are the kind of the lowest of society, and also a woman's testimony was not accepted in court because they were seen as not trustworthy, reliable. So if you wanted to make a movement, a global movement, and the core of that movement all depended on a person rising from the dead, who shouldn't you tell or who shouldn't be involved in that movement? Women. But guess who the first people who saw Jesus risen from the dead? Women! You can't make that stuff up. Third one, which is a quick one. Jesus is Lord. And this comes from C.S. Lewis, famous thinker, apologetic guy. And he argues, if you look at Jesus' teachings and what he actually says through the Bible and also other accounts of Jesus, there's only three options. He's one, either he was a lunatic. Jesus couldn't be claimed a moral teacher. He wasn't saying, I will show you the way. I'll show you what to do, the best moral life. He was saying, I am the way. I'm the one who gives abundant life. I am one with God. He's either crazy, and I've met a few people who said they're Jesus in my life, and they weren't, thankfully. Second one, he's either a lunatic or a liar. He's just a big, big liar. He said all these things, and it was just, ugh. Or third, whatever he said wasn't because he was crazy, it wasn't because he was a liar, but because he was who he said he was. Those are the only three options we have. And if we look at all the evidence, it is very logical or reasonable to suggest that Jesus existed, he rose from the dead, and he is Lord. Now, we can 100% prove that Jesus is all these three things, but the reality is, That does not make Christianity less true or compelling than other worldviews. Because, if you write this in your notes, every logical worldview requires belief. The most common worldview we have in the West, in North America, is secularism. Secular. And that basically means viewing the world or creating a society in which humans decide how we should live. Humans decide how we should operate. Humans decide how we should live our lives, not God. It's a way of living life in which God, the existence of God, doesn't really matter. And even this kind of worldview requires a kind of faith, not a faith in a God, but faith in ourselves. Let me give you an example. Most secularists believe that every human being has dignity and that should be treated equally. We are all human. Is anybody, or we're all human, yes, thankfully. We're all equal as humans. Who believes that? Okay, only 2% of you. Oh my goodness, we got to work on this thing here. Okay, who believes that we're all equal? Okay, hopefully most of you. Okay, that's good. That's a true thing that Christians should stand by. We're all equal. But can you prove, scientifically, without a shout out, that all humans are equal? Can you prove that? No. Science in the past has actually tried to prove otherwise. That certain races, certain peoples are inferior to others. You can't 100% prove that we are all equal. And Tim Keller and others argue that this idea that we are all equal actually comes from the Judeo-Christian roots of Western civilization. The idea that people are equal because they are all made in God's image. Christians, we believe that. We maybe can't prove that, but we believe because God made us all in his image, we are all equal. We are all called to love each other. And now, secularism has taken that concept that we are made in the image of God and now elevated us to say, we're not the image of God, we basically are God. We are the ones in charge. We're the ones who can rule our lives. And what happens in that is we have faith then, or secularists have faith, not in God, but in humanity itself. Our power, our reason, our ability to take charge of our lives and to overcome any obstacle that comes our way. Really smart Canadian guy, Charles Taylor, says that secularism does not do away with faith, but it's a new kind of faith. One in the power of human reason and ability to comprehend the depths of things. And that's the thing with my friend Jerry. He had so much faith in his reason. He had the ability to figure out the mystery of the universe on his own. That was his faith was placed. Now, can we prove that human reason is capable of knowing all we need to know to solve the world's problems? Can we prove that humanity will finally overcome all our issues? Can you prove that? No, you could probably prove the opposite. We're not doing a good job. And what happens is, instead of putting our faith in God, we put our faith in something else. Faith and reason, faith and proof are inseparable. And in essence, both Christianity, who has faith in Jesus, and secularism has faith in our own selves, are based on the evidence and also based on faith. Are you guys still tracking with me? Is it making sense? Every logical worldview requires belief, requires faith. Okay, so Jesus then gives us a reason to believe. And second, Jesus redeems reason through belief. And this is where, let's get back to the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. I love this story. It's so rich And I think here, Jesus is challenging Nicodemus's faith in order to redeem it. And in this text, there are many what's called double entendres, basically means words that have double meaning. And the first one, or well, before I get into that, one example is in verse 2, Nicodemus came at night. And at one level, one meaning is it's literally nighttime. And he did this because he wants to be secret. Nobody usually hangs out at nighttime in those days. So that's the first meaning of that word. The second meaning is John, who is the writer of this gospel, typically uses the term night to describe or as a kind of a symbol for our being separated from God, disconnected from God. That's level two. So John is saying when Nicodemus came at night, one, it was nighttime, it was bedtime, it's secret, and two, Nicodemus was separated from God. That night reflected his own internal relationship to God. And at first you think Nicodemus should be the closest to God. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of the church. As Neil Plantinga has said, he was the religious VIP. He was the man. But as we go through the story, we see the truth of what's going on. In verse 3, Jesus says another double entendre. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that Greek word for again can either translate in English again, or it can mean from above. No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. And Jesus is referring to both in this text. One, we have to be born again, a new way, but also not in a physical way, but from above, in a spiritual way. And instead of catching the two words that or two meanings, Nicodemus, he says, what are you talking about, Jesus? You can't go back into your mother's womb. And he's so confused. He's just stuck in this very physical, material way. And I think Jesus kind of feels like he's talking to a brick wall. So he tries to explain it even more. And he talks about water and flesh. Now, water refers to the physical way we have a baby. You know a baby's coming when what breaks? Water breaks. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There are those, the water and the flesh is one side of understanding. And you're there. I want to move you to a new understanding of the Spirit, of being born from above. And I think Jesus is trying to switch Nico to the spiritual level. And he's saying, Nico, come on, stop thinking about being born again physically. Think about being born of above, born of the Spirit. Not from human will or control or human decision, but by the Spirit of God, who's like the wind, which we can't control, which we can't fully see. And still, Nicodemus, it just doesn't get through his thick head. He sees all the facts about Jesus, all that he's doing, and he can't get past what Jesus is trying to tell him. He can't fully understand Jesus' words. And here's why. You can write this in your notes. One of the reasons, I realize I put reason twice. Whoops, that's okay. One of the reasons our reason is limited, sorry, that's kind of confused. Anyway, that's my own personal thing. One of the reasons our reason is limited is because facts are always set within a story we've come to believe. Whenever we see facts, we don't just look at the fact true or wrong. We place the fact, grab it, put it in our mind to be set along a story we believe. I'll give you an example. Anybody here see the Northern Lights a few weeks ago in Edmonton? Yeah, that was very, very beautiful. Here's a picture Sarah took outside our door, actually, outside our window. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, Northern Lights are true or are real. Is that a fact? Okay, good. Okay, we can get there, right? That is real. I saw it with my own eyes. I took a picture. Sarah took a picture of it. It's real. I tell you. Those who have never seen Northern Lights, who has never seen the Northern Lights before in real life? Oh, wow. That's a lot of people. Do you believe Northern Lights are real? Okay, okay. We can work on that. Well, when we say Northern Lights are real or are a fact, we then put that fact into our mind. Now, in the old traditional cultures, before science technology, when they put that fact in their mind, they attached it to the stories they heard of the spiritual world and the physical world being intimately connected. And if you hear stories about what the Northern Lights are, there's so many beautiful stories. They could be spirits. They could be glimmers from heaven. There's a big fish in the sea, a dragon in the sea. But they understood that fact within their own worldview, within the stories they tell about themselves. So the way they see the Northern Lights is very different than the way we might see Northern Lights. And in our day and age, we look through the world through more like science. And anybody know what Northern Lights are made of or what's going on there? It's very confusing. I looked it up. I tried to research it. But basically, we put the fact of Northern Lights into our mind, into the story of science. Empirical evidence, looking at the ionosphere, looking at the solar flares, something called isospheric feedback instability. And we think there's something, solar storms happening that are coming in and making this beautiful light. So instead of seeing it as a spiritual, oh, where'd it go? That's okay. Well, instead of seeing it as a spiritual reality, oh, it's just a chemical or a physical, it's an atom thing. But you know what's amazing? There's some research to suggest in the U of A, 2017, that what we thought about Northern Lights is actually probably wrong. That the ispheric feedback instability does not make, happens too infrequently to make Northern Lights happen so frequently. So in essence, and we don't like that, people don't like, we don't know what Northern Lights are. Isn't that scary a little bit? What is it? Okay, this is a side. I have a little time. This is a side. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book, and he says that back in the day, we didn't believe in germs or microbes because we couldn't see it. We didn't have the technology to see them, right? We had to be able to see it. What if one day, or microbes, what if one day we got enough technology to see bigger parts of creation we didn't know about? The spiritual world, what he calls macrobes. Dun, dun, dun. No, it's okay. Basically, what I'm saying is we can only understand facts when we place them into the story of our lives or story of what we believe. Now, it'll make sense a little more. There are three stories I want to kind of look at, okay? The first story is a story of secularism. The second one is a story of Judaism. And the third one is a story of Jesus. Now, the secular story kind of goes like this. Once upon a time, a big bang happened, and it was extra energy, and we were created. And by the way, it could be God. You don't even need a God in this story. We don't want to talk about God. We were created by chance, and kind of have evolved through time to become these kind of intelligent, God-like beings. And since we have evolved to be the highest species of all creation, we get to decide morality and reality. And we know, we have hope that we are evolving to become greater and greater. Have you ever heard that saying? I can't believe this is happening. It's 2023. Have you guys heard that before? That is coming from this secular view that we can, by our power and might, eventually get better. That we are in charge of making the world into our own image. And in that story, the fact of Northern Lights are seen as a physical phenomenon with no spiritual significance, unless, of course, we decide it does have significance. And though we don't have a kind of a moral grounding, we can't prove morality exists, there are certain things this is what Charles Taylor calls, we ought to do. We should do, because that is where society is evolving anyway. That's where we get human rights, equality, all these are things we ought to do, because that is where we are going as humanity. And in this story, the fact of Jesus is put in. And Jesus, he never did miracles. He never rose from the dead. Sure, he did exist. He was probably a great moral teacher, but that's it. Jesus was a human in the link of our evolution. There's not all bad things about that story, but that shouldn't be the fundamental story of who we are. Now, the other two stories, story of Judaism and of Jesus, are very, very similar. Nicodemus had the same kind of story as even that of Jesus to a point. Both believe that God, the creator, Adonai, Elohim, of the Old Testament, created the heavens and the earth. He created them so beautifully. And we're not sure how that created it. Science can tell us maybe some insight into that. But in essence, what's more important, the fact of Northern Lights is not just a random assortment of colors and chance, but God designed those Northern Lights in a beautiful way, out of joy. He wanted to make them because he's like, this is so cool. I hope humans enjoy them as well. However, the story also says that the first humans rebelled against the creator, turned away from him, what the Bible calls sinned against God. And as a result, darkness entered into our beautiful world. Both Nicodemus and Jesus believed that God, in his love and mercy, decided to try to save the world. So he chose a people for himself, a tiny nation called Israel, and rose up leaders like Moses. And that's why I think why Jesus brings up Moses in the conversation, reminding him of the story that they both share. And he wanted to shape Israel to be a place where people saw what it meant to live under God, the true God's reign of love and justice and peace. And also, both Nicodemus and Jesus believed that one day a Messiah like Moses would come to set all things right, to bring salvation and redemption. So that's the story of Judaism. But then things change when Jesus comes around. A new story comes out of that story. And both Christians, followers of Jesus, and Messianic Jews believe that Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is the one who came to save us. But he was not what Jews and Nicodemus expected. They wanted someone like Moses to come in and kick out all the Romans, all the bad guys, taking over their land, and come as a king, a warrior king. But Jesus saved the world not through violence, but by being lifted up on the cross for the healing of our bodies and minds and hearts, and for the forgiveness of all our sins. And in verse 14, we see another double entendre here. 3 verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, I don't have time to get into that now, but basically a snake came up, and whoever looked upon that snake was healed of a poison that the people were inflicted with. Just as that happened, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that word or phrase, lifted up, means two things. One, humiliation. It's a weird word because at the cross, Jesus was crucified as a terrorist. He was the lowest of the low. He was the most shameful thing you could ever see, a naked man killed for treason. But also that word lifted up can also mean exaltation. At that point of Jesus' greatest humiliation, Jesus was also in his most glorious form. This is how he ruled the earth, through sacrifice, through love, through giving of himself. And that was the moment when he changed the whole history of creation from death and despair to the hope of eternal life. Light overcame the night. And his resurrection and Jesus' ascension, being risen from the dead and rising back to heaven, testify to that. Those are the three stories operating, I think, even today. And the fundamental story we believe directly affects how we understand the facts we are presented with. You can write this on your notes. We don't necessarily need more facts or proof. I can give you all that all day long. What we need is a better story, the most true story found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God created the world. Even in rebellion, he loved the world to make a plan of salvation, which ultimately led to the fact that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we can't prove all the components of the story of Jesus. That is where also faith comes in. An old Danish philosopher calls it a leap of faith. And it doesn't matter what worldview you're part of. Once you have obtained all the facts, put it into your story, you now are faced with that leap. Jumping from just fact to faith. And in reality, all our deepest religious beliefs, our deepest beliefs about anything, are a leap of faith based on the story that we tell ourselves. Whether it be secularism or whether it be Judaism or whether it be following Jesus. Now the good news, even good news, is that Jesus is more than a good story. He is the resurrected King. He is the Lord who descended from heaven for our sake out of love and then ascended back to heaven as one with the Father because he is God. And what's good news? He is not a dead historical figure. He is here right now by his Holy Spirit. He is alive. And just like Nicodemus met Jesus face to face, we too can meet Jesus. Because he is here. He is Lord. And the knowledge that God is talking about, knowing God, having a reasonable relationship with God, is not about just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him on a personal level and meeting with Jesus daily in prayer like his followers did when he was here on earth. And I love there's a word in Greek that says this. Gnosko, or no, coming from gnosis, is basically knowing about Jesus, having knowledge, having those facts. However, epignosko is having accurate, participatory, personal, and experiential knowledge of Jesus. It's knowing him in a real way, meeting him through scripture in community. One of my friends on the street I was talking with this week, he says that, and I love how he said it, I don't always have belief, but I always have trust. That is, sometimes I doubt Jesus, I doubt God, but I always trust him. I always know he's there for me. And the two are connected, but we need that deeper level. Paul puts it like this in his letter in Ephesians. He says here, Ephesians 3:16-19, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses gnosis, that surpasses just basic level knowing, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And just a few verses later, verse 4:13, he says this, until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge, and this is the epignosko, deep personal experiential knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what I mean when I say Jesus gives us a reason to believe, but he also redeems that reason through belief, through our faith and trust and knowing Jesus in that intimate level. Let me just end with this application, three applications. First one is use reason well. There are people who are very smart, like my friend Jerry, and reason is a good thing given to us by God. Use it well. And one of the ways I find to do that is listen well, and also work it out with them. Think about these things together. And as you are engaging with people like that, get to know for yourself why you believe what you believe. What are the reasonable things? And I encourage you to read books like Tim Keller, Making Sense of God. That's kind of what we're working with here. But there's so many great resources out there. So use your mind. Use your reason well. Second is understand the limits of reason. Someone cannot become a follower of Jesus just by reason alone. No. You can't just know about Jesus. You have to know Jesus fully. So understand the limits of reason. If someone is pummeling you the questions and you don't know the answer, don't try to fake it. Oh, just because the Bible says so, just say, I don't know all the answers. And that's okay. Giving that space for them to, and don't feel like you have to defend the faith. You don't have to prove anything. God's real. You don't have to prove it. It's just real. If something is so true and real, it's going to be true and real, no matter how hard you try to defend it. Trust in that. Trust that Jesus is real. And just come with that. Be open to those questions and love and eat with them and hang out and just be a follower of Jesus around them. And also finally, ask Jesus to reveal himself to us personally and to those that need him. He is the one who will redeem reason. He is the one who needs to reveal himself to us and to the friends that don't know Jesus. So pray, ask him, meet with him every night, to hang out with him. And I encourage you, as if you are a follower of Jesus, take that leap into Jesus' arms daily. Even if you don't know 100% in your mind, he is with you in your heart. You know him. Take that leap of faith every day. And those who don't know Jesus, I encourage you, are you sensing that you were kind of like Nicodemus in the night? Is this Jesus thing real? Do you sense him talking to you even now? Do you sense his presence, like a real presence of him with you right now? If you do, jump into his arms. Consider him. Talk to other people who know about Jesus to learn about him. Keep learning. He loves you. And he wants to transform you. And what's beautiful is Nicodemus, when he first met Jesus in this encounter, did not believe in him. Did not fully trust in him. But then at the end of the book, John chapter 19, we hear this story. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body, and the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. Commentators believe this was an act of faith. Nicodemus, that before, couldn't believe in Jesus, couldn't publicly declare his faith, didn't know who Jesus really was. And now, the way they prepared the body was only reserved for people of great prominence, people of great wealth. You only did this for a king. And Nicodemus gave everything he had, very extravagant amount, saying, Lord, I believe who you are. That's really encouraging for me. Let me just end with this. My friend Jerry texted me the other day, and he always says, like, oh, I'm sounding too much like a Christian. And I'm like, you really are. So let me show you just some of the things he mentioned the other day. He said, I was thanking Jesus for all my blessings, and you and Sarah came up. And I just want to say how thankful I am for you. Another text he says, I better read a verbatim. Another text, this is a funny one. I was thinking about all things that aren't kosher, and you and Sarah came up. and praying for your soul, I said. And then the last one, I got to organize my phone better. Where is it? Okay, I'll just look up Jerry. Okay. I think we all need to put our hands in the hand of the man from Galilee, lest we be doomed. I love you. And that was reflecting to the Israel-Palestinian war right now. And even though we still debate, we still have a lot of things he's working out, I see that change in Jerry, just like Nicodemus. That he doesn't put his faith in his reason alone, but in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for you, who you are, Lord, for your story of redemption. You created the world. And even though darkness came, you brought light and life and hope in you. Thank you for that good news. Lord, thank you for all the people in our lives, like Jerry, who poke us and prod us and challenge our faith. May we take those opportunities to grow in you more, to know about who you are with our minds, but also know you more and more with our heart and body and soul in a real way. Thank you, Lord, that you are not just a historical figure, but you are here with us. So give us wisdom and grace as we engage the world. And may the whole world know, Lord, that you are worthy and you, Jesus, are Lord. We pray this in your gracious name, Jesus. Amen.